Here's the, go ahead, Will Harrison. Turn me to the next one, pal. From survival to revival. This is kind of a study in the book of James, and I'm not gonna go verse by verse by verse. Now I am starting that way, but I don't want to bog myself down with trying to get through a book instead of letting the Lord speak through this book. But James is a very powerful revival epistle. And so I want us to just go ahead, if you would, and look at verse 1. First of all, we're going to look at James chapter 1 and verse 1. And I'll give you a second to get there. All right, and so, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. All right, now, why are they scattered? All right, that's the thing that I want to focus on for just a second, okay? But before we do, I want to pray and ask God's blessing on the message, okay? Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would just come down and work in what's shared today. I'm trusting, Father, that you'll help each of us to learn to access He which is nearest to us. And we are looking forward to you doing a work. And Father, we thank you for what you're going to do. I depend on you. I need you to help me preach right now. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You ever heard the phrase, "I hate Mondays"? Okay. How many of you have ever said, "I hate Mondays"? Okay. I've said it too, okay? I'm trusting that through this series that I'm kind of doing, I'm trusting that you will learn to actually like Mondays, okay? All right, so, but first of all, before we go into all of that, I want to make sure I explain to you why the churches are scattered abroad, all right? Now, James was, from what we know historically, as best we know, that he was the disciple, James, that walked with Jesus. And that he was definitely persecuted, all right? Now, those of you who are in Sunday school, I've been drilling you half to death about the vital signs of revival, all right? And Brother Bonnie did a beautiful job going through the vital signs. I was very pleased. I thought, praise God, somebody's listening. But the vital signs of a revived church, all right, are similar to that of a person who's been revived physically. You get to a hospital, and there's somebody that comes in, and they say, "We've got to revive him." And when they do, the signs that he's been revived are he's breathing, he's got heartbeat, all right, he's conscious, all right, all of these things. He's got a pulse, all right, all of these things are vital signs that he's okay. And spiritually, we can look for the vital signs. Now, God does some unusual things. I've told you some of the most amazing stories about revivals that have taken place. And I've told you about revivals that took place back in the 1960s that were unusual that happened here in this country. How that there were schools where they were having chapel. And it's almost as if God just came into the physical room. And people had revival right there in that chapel. And people described it as the Lord. It almost seemed as if when we walked into that chapel, the physical building seemed like his presence was there, almost like it was a holy temple or something. And it doesn't always work that way. It doesn't always happen that way. But nevertheless, it wasn't incidental. There have been other reports of people who prayed for revival and prayed earnestly. They had a church service. They had the start of the revival meeting, and they were disappointed. Nothing really happened. And when they walked outside, all of a sudden, there's all these townspeople standing around talking, and they said, can we help you? What are y'all doing out here?" And they said, we were just turned to your church. We want to know what's going on in there." And they went back in and had another church service, and revival broke out, and almost the entire town was saved as a result of that church. And God does amazing things with revival, but we can't focus on those particular things. Sometimes God will shake a building. You know, when they were praying in the book of Acts that God would give them boldness, it said that the place where they were shook, all right? But that doesn't mean that we go, oh Lord, send us another earthquake. One that will go past the Richter scale and knock down houses and all that. Hey, you might be talking about my house there, pal. You know, that's not what we're supposed to be praying for. That's not the vital sign of a revival. That's something God may choose to do, but that's not the vital sign, all right? Remarkable answers to prayer. That's one thing that you find in a revived church. And then also the fruit of the Spirit, all right? Do you have peace? Do you have love? Do you have joy? I think we're experiencing that. I'll tell you what. It's wonderful. And I'm looking forward. Now, look. In order for us to see remarkable answers to prayer, we need to think of some remarkable things. So I want you guys to make some notes down and think of some things that we need to pray for. One of the reasons we're not seeing remarkable answers to prayer is because we're not praying a lot of remarkable things right now. So you think of something. Look, test the Lord. He said, prove me. He said, try me. Bring forth thy strong arguments. Think of something that only God could do. And then bring it to us this week. All right, this week we're going to be praying every day. All right, start praying for that thing. And let's see something remarkable. Let's see God do something that we couldn't have imagined would have happened. But it was God, all right? And then, of course, the moving of the Holy Spirit. God works in a tremendous way, and He directs us in amazing ways. It's kind of like finding this hymn book. I've been wanting to sing the song, Breath of God, for such a long time, and I didn't even know. I've been looking all over the place for this hymn book, and it was in our church. I didn't know that. And so that would be a direction from the Lord, all right? The Lord is leading in special ways. And He's working things out. And I could go all through the list of things that He's done to prepare us for Ready America. But let's pray about specific things. You think of something that would be remarkable, all right? Something that you'd love to see God do, but you think, boy, I'll tell you, that'd be really something. I mean, in our own strength, it'd be unlikely, but I sure would like to see God do it. And let's watch Him do something, all right? And then, of course, there's souls being saved. But then, finally, there's persecution. All right, that leads me to the first point of the message, all right, and that is persecuted members, all right, persecuted members. Buddy, I think you're, go back there, pal. Yeah, persecuted members, there we go, okay. All right, keep up with me. Okay, persecuted members, all right, it's all right. I think he probably heard me use the word persecution and probably led him to change it. But anyway, persecuted members is the first thing, all right? That's what they were. They were a revived church. James had a church that was being moved by God, and because of persecution, they were scattered abroad, and sometimes God does that. God may bring persecution to this church, and it may lead us to be scattered abroad and go our own ways and start churches elsewhere. I'm going to tell you something. You know, when the Great Awakening was taking place and God was working in our country early in our country's history, there were many people who were beginning to go out to the Wild West, all right? You remember those? All right, but you know what's funny about that is that when they would start heading west, they got everything together. They got food, they got their kids, they got their wagons, they got everything they needed. But do you know what they left behind? They left preachers behind. They left churches behind. And they said they thought of all these things that they needed, but they didn't think about the fact that they needed a church. And so do you know what the churches began to do? They could see what was happening. They began to go out west. You remember all the, you know, you've heard about the stories of the Wild West and how there was just no law whatsoever and Wyatt Earp coming in and straightening out the town, all right? You remember Dodge City, Kansas, and Tombstone, Arizona, all right? You know these stories. Some of you have probably seen some of the movies where Wyatt Earp comes in and straightens up the town. Well, one of the reasons why there was no law, one of the reasons why there was so much chaos, why there was so much prostitution, why there was so much killing is because they forgot God. And you know, down in the east part of America, churches began to get together, and they began to see, you know what? If we're not careful, because of this western frontier, we may very well become a godless nation. And so they started something that was called the Circular Letter, and they began to send it around to different churches all throughout. John Leland was a Baptist; he was one of the authors of the Circular Letter. And he went around. This letter would get to a church, and they'd say, "We want churches all around to pray for a month. All right, we're going to let you pray this month. Get together and pray that God will revive our nation again." And then another church would agree to pray for a month that God would revive the church again. And it went around. It was the circular letter. And people began to pray. And they began to suddenly see God beginning to work. And they had the second great awakening in this country. We can see it, the third great awakening. But we just have to be ready to turn to Him. That's what the Bible says. And of course, there is persecution involved. There is, and that's what we're seeing right here, is persecuted members of the church. And at this particular time, he's writing to them because he's heard some news about them. Something's wrong, all right? And the problem is this. They need a revival. That's what the problem is. They've begun to fall away from worshiping God. They've begun to become discouraged. Things have begun to happen, and they've sent letters to him, apparently, or somehow gotten the message to him, where they've said, "We don't know what's going on, but we're discouraged. We need some help." And so he sits down and he writes the book of James. Thank God for the book of James. You know, we might as well count this book a letter to us. It's wonderful. All right. So we have persecuted members, and he says in verse 2. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations." All right? Diverse temptations. Now, here's where I want to teach you how to have pleasant Mondays. All right? TGIM. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about, do you? You ever heard of TGIF? All right? Yeah, right, right. All right. We can say TGIM. All right? Now, you're saying, Pastor Mike, he's lost it. You know, Mondays? Mondays is the time that I think of headaches. Mondays are the time that I think I can't get up this morning for some reason. Mondays is the time that coffee just doesn't seem to work. Monday is the time that it seems like I have a flat tire. Monday is the time that it just seems like nothing's working right. Monday is the time it seems like I bounce a check. It always seems to be on Monday. Poor Monday. All right. Monday gets the brunt of all of our hatred. Well, I'm going to teach you how to have pleasant Mondays, okay? Now, here's the thing, all right? Diverse temptations. It didn't, you know, I know you, those of you who have a King James Bible, you're thinking divers, all right? No, that's not temptations that Michael Phelps suffers with, okay? All right? It's diverse, all right? Diverse temptations, all right? That means different types of temptations that you and I struggle with. Some of us struggle with things that others don't. And you know what? I could come to you and I could say, "Man, I'll tell you, I've got this problem right here." And you look at me and you go, "Well, man, get over it, because you're not struggling with that." All right? You say, "Well, I'm not. Look, you need to just put on your big boy britches and get through with that, man." You know, but it's hard for me. And then there's something you might be going through. All right, most of the time you don't bear your burdens to the pastor because you're thinking the pastor's going to preach to you. Look, I'm going to tell you something. There might have been a time where I would have come to you and said, "You need to grow up." All right, there may be a time where I would have said that, but it's not today, because my God isn't like that. All right, we've heard so much preaching today. I have no doubt that all of us here, I think our kids visiting with us today, they go to a church somewhere, and I'm sure that they've heard it, and we've heard it, where they say, you know what, we have a Heavenly Father in heaven, and He gives you a list of things that you're supposed to do. You got to read your Bible every day, you got to pray every day, you got to witness to strangers, you got to tithe, you got to make sure that you give to missions, and you got to give offerings, and then you've got to make sure that you sing loud when we're singing hymns. Don't look like you're tired and all that stuff. Encourage one another, you got to exhort one another, you got to love your enemy, you got to turn the other cheek. Are you getting all this down? All right. Have you ever been to a sermon where it's like that? I've heard many of them. And they go over this list, and then at the end of the sermon, they say something like this. "Now, your Heavenly Father loves you. He really does. And whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And I'm here to tell you that if you step out of line and you get off the path, my loving Father's going to come down and give you a whipping." All right? And you wonder why people walk around like they're so discouraged and defeated. Why people sing like this. "Oh,
breath of life, come sweeping through us.
Because they're afraid that God's going to come down and whack them if they get out of line. That's not the type of God. That picture that I painted is not Christianity at all. Amen. The picture of Christianity is this. Now that you're saved, I'm going to give you a whole new way to live, but don't worry about it, because I'm going to be there to help you. The Holy Spirit's going to come. You know, I used to say, Lord, I really want to love my enemy. And I would pray it this way. I would say, I would think of somebody that was being hard on me and just being difficult, and I just couldn't seem to ever get their approval. And they were just for no reason at all against me. And it really caused some anger towards them. And I began to pray, and I said, Lord, I want to love them. Lord, you know what? If you were here, how would you love them? If you show me how you would love them, and I'll love them just like you. Now, that's a nice little prayer, but that's not good enough. Do you know what I'm saying? I'm talking like Peter. Now, Lord, if you show me how, I'll be able to go with you both into prison and to death. That's what Peter said. I can do what you do as long as you show me how you do it. No, the Lord's not going to show you how to do it so that you can be like him. He wants to do it through you. He wants to pour his grace into you so that he can bring out of you what he expects of you. Think about that. He puts himself into you so that he can get back what he wants from you. He can't get anything that he wants from just you. You can't produce anything for him. Your righteousnesses are as filthy rags, the Bible said. I didn't say you're evil. I didn't say your wickedness. I said your righteousnesses, all of them. They're as filthy rags. I'm talking about the rags of a leper. Filthy, rotten rags. And when you say, Lord, I'm going to give to you what I have done. I've done my best. I wonder if I've done my best for Jesus. When he has done so much for me. And I just wonder if I've been good enough and all of this stuff. I like that song, but that song doesn't really help me a whole lot. When I sing that song, I'm like, I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? And I'm like, man alive, I sure hope so. That's how the song, that's what the song leaves me with. Instead of moment by moment I'm kept in his love, moment by moment I have life from above, looking to Jesus till glory doth shine, moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. How about heaven came down and glory filled my soul? I like songs like that. Those are revival songs. Those are helpful songs. And so it's important that we recognize that all of these things, we depend on him to help us with it, all right? Now, this is how we can have pleasant Mondays. First of all, it's important that we recognize some of the things we struggle with, okay? For example, complications, all right? How about a flat tire, all right? Go back. You're going ahead of me, pal. All right, so complications, all right? That's the first thing, all right? You get a flat tire, all right? I had one. Actually, I had three of them. I had three of them, three consistent weeks. And do you know when the last one was? Yesterday. Now, this is what James is saying. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now, would you say that's a temptation? Oh, yeah. A temptation to what? Some of you can fill in the blank. Okay, don't say it. All right, because I'm afraid some of you are going to say to cuss. All right, no. Look, there's a temptation to do something when you run into something like that. All right, Here's another thing. All right, corrections. All right, corrections. You ever had that done to you? The finger pointing in your face. Sometimes you want to go and bite it off. When the finger's pointing at you. Or say like Aaron, hey pal, you've got three pointing back at you. All right? Something like that. But it's hard when we take corrections. All right? That's a diverse temptation. When somebody points the finger in my face, I don't really like that very much. I don't like it when somebody points out something that I did. All right? You're wrong about that. Have you ever had anybody say that to you? And you know what? Here's the worst part. The worst time that that happens is when you know you're wrong. That's when the real temptation strikes. Or, I don't think you told this right. Or, I have a better idea. Have you ever had that happen? All right? You poor wives have to deal with that all the time, even though your idea is probably better. You know, if at first you don't succeed, try it your wife's way. I've read all of the little, you know, plaques and stuff. My wife's bought just about every single one of them. They've never worked. Only the Word of God works. No, really though, seriously, when it comes to a man and a woman, there's something about the man that looks down on the woman and says, "You're just so brainless. I'm the one that knows everything." All right? Hey, I'm a man, I know. All right? I've done it. All right? You know what? A lot of times the wife is right on certain things. You know what I mean? I'm not saying that they're always right, and I'm not saying we're always right, but what I'm saying is this: they are a partner. All right? They're not a slave. They're not somebody that's under us. All right? So corrections, all right? Can I help you with that? I've heard people say, "No, no, no, I don't need any help." You know. And you lie to them. That's a lie. The temptation to lie. I don't need help, but you really do need help. Now, all right, so anyway, next thing, compliments. That's a temptation. Isn't it?
Yes.
Think about it, a compliment. Oh, what a, that, Pastor Mike, this is the thing I struggle with the most. Pastor Mike, that was the most spirit-filled, powerful sermon that I have ever heard. You surpassed, and I heard somebody say this the other day, and I'm like, you surpass this great evangelist right here. And now, I believe that the person that was talking to me, I believe they were being sincere, but a lot of times there's flattery. Now, I'm not saying that I agree with them, all right? But I'm saying I believe there's some people who are sincere. But here's the thing, is when you get told that you're awesome, what happens? What's the temptation? Yeah, right. Pride. Yeah, I am awesome, aren't I? You know, one of the ways that my wife kind of drew me in when we first met is when she said something. I'll never forget it. We talked all night. We were. You know, I was just infatuated with this girl. But one of the things I remember, I don't remember anything else, but I do remember this, is when she said, "I think you are the most amazing man I've ever met." And I was like, "Hey, I like this girl." What happened? My head blew up. Pride. What does God hate the most? Pride. All right. All right. So there's a temptation. All right. How about calamities? All right. Calamities is another one. All right. Your day gets ruined because of a twist of events. All right. For example, you're trying to study at 6 a.m. and Brother Maurice comes walking in. I'm just kidding. I love Brother Maurice. That man is an early bird. And I am too. But anyway, I'm just joking with him. All right. I would not say that if I wasn't kidding. But I really enjoyed them, really. But I'm just, you know, you've got this whole thing, this whole day planned out, all right, and something ruins it. How many of you ever had that happen?
Yes.
All right? You had this whole day planned out, and something happens, and I mean, it's getting blown, and you're like, I don't know when I'm ever going to be able to have a day like that ever again. You ever been there? All right? Temptation. All right, that's a diverse temptation. All right, someone dies that you were hoping would be around for a little bit longer. All right, that's a calamity. And then concerns. As parents, we have concerns. How are my kids going to live when they leave the house? All right, we have those concerns. Does my husband love me? I'm not so sure. All right, I wonder what's going on here. Some of you young people wonder if your mom and dad love you. It's a concern. I'm going to tell you something right now. There is a Heavenly Father who's waiting to adopt you into His family if you don't know Him. If you don't know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, He's got His arms wide open and He says, I want you to be born again and I want to become your Father. You know that the Bible commands us to pray our Father? You know, a lot of people pray like this, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. And they pray the whole prayer through. And it just completely drains everything that God's trying to point out in that message and in what He's trying to say. Here's what it's saying. How in the world are you going to call Him Father if He's not your Father? How many of you know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that He's your Father?
Yes.
All right? Here's the thing. You may say, I know Jesus, but does He know you?
Yes.
How do you know he knows you? Those are some important points that you need to remember. Do you know him, and does he know you? Are you born again? The Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. All right, so you have all of those things. All right, now, then you have, those are concerns, all right? How about competition? Competition is everywhere, all right? Someone else exhibits a stronger understanding. You know, I'll tell you, one of the things that I hate more than anything else is a preacher competition. Well, where have you been? Where have you been to for something like that, Pastor? Bob Jones used to have them. Chapel. At the end of the year, they would have these pastors come up, and the judges would judge who was the best preacher. How about beauty pageants? Have you ever seen them?
Oh, you look so beautiful.
And inside, they're like, ew, what's wrong with their hair? All right. Beauty, I've been in the back. I've been off stage with them. They're terrible. If you're going to get into a beauty pageant, you had better get some bodyguards because somebody's going to kill you, especially if you are possibly going to be the number one. They fight and brawl and everything. And then when they come out, they're like this. And then when they go off, they're like, I didn't walk right. I look so fat out there and all this stuff. And, oh, you're going to win. All this stuff. You know what? It's competition. Temptation strikes in for that. All right? I'm just giving examples here. Collections. All right? Bills, taxes, groceries. You know, am I going to have money? How about coercion? I put a computer up for coercion because there's a lot of smut that coerces men on the internet. It really is. And women as well. All right? Coercion. All right, so now let's look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, knowing this, all right, now I want to remind you what verse 2 says, all right? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Count it all joy? I need to be happy about coercions, problems, complications? You mean I'm supposed to be happy about a flat tire? No, it's not being happy about a flat tire. It says this. Knowing this, you're not supposed to be happy about the problem. You're supposed to be happy about knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience.
Yes.
And then it says, but let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. All right, now how in the world does that work out? I'm going to give you just a small glimpse that'll give you just enough to feed on until next time we meet. All right, next time we talk about this. All right, but I'm going to just say this, and then I'm going to be finished. All right, this is all I've got left, so I need your attention. Because if you don't pay attention to this, all those problems and stuff, you're going to walk out miserable now. All right, so you get a flat tire. I walk up, Jonathan was the one who let me know. He says, Pastor, you got a flat tire. And I'm like, I'm thinking in my head for the third time. And I go, oh, do I? You know, I heard him say it, and I'm like, and then, all of a sudden, I remembered this. Knowing this first, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So I said this. Lord, I'm feeling the temptation. I'm feeling the weakness that I have to sin. I need your help. You promised me that you'd make a way to escape this temptation. I'm claiming your life, not my own, to help me get through this. And you know what? I was able to handle it perfectly fine. I was able to get, because I'm going to be honest with you, I wanted to throw something. But then when I claimed the power of God, all of a sudden I had peace and everything was handled just right. All right. So, all right. Now, that's the proposed motive. All right. So go to that. All right. This is the proposed motive. All right. Now think about what he's saying. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Knowing this verse, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. All right? Faith overcomes the world. All right? Faith. Faith in what? Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's not just believing God can help you. It's believing what his promises say. Yeah. There's lots of people that can paint all sorts of pictures about what God is. But the only thing God's life, God's power, God as God is going to agree with is his own word. There are people who are going to say this about God and that about God, and he's going to say, I didn't say that. That's not me. He says, you had better claim what's in the word because that's what I am. And you better put your faith in that. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe. That's what it says. These things have I written unto you that in me ye might have peace. How many of you want peace today? You want to have peace? You want to know that everything's going to be all right? Okay. These things have I written that in me ye might have peace. What does the word say? Turn me down just a little bit, Harrison, okay? What does the word say about that? All right. He said, these things have I spoken, have I written unto you, or these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. Well, what was he saying? He said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He's saying, you are in me and I am in you. Well, how do you get into him? He didn't tell you how to get into him. He said, you are in him. Well, okay, but I don't feel like I am. You're not supposed to feel. You're supposed to believe. And then when you start believing, then you start feeling it. I am the vine, ye are the branches. And don't believe anything else. How about this one? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith. Did you hear that again? Faith of the Son of God. All right, now, what does that mean? What in the world? All right, here's the thing. When I run into a conflict, I'm tempted to yell. I'm tempted to get angry. I'm tempted to do something that I'm going to regret. Do you know what happens? Suddenly, the old man comes up and starts fighting the new man. The new man knows that he's not supposed to be going. Now, if you're not saved, you're not going to understand what I'm talking about. All right, but the new man wrestles with the old man. That's the old Mike wrestles with the new Mike. Are you saying you're schizophrenic? No, I'm saying that when I got born again in the spirit. But I still have an old flesh that comes from an old world, and both of them are going to be destroyed one day. One day I'm going to have a new body, and one day I'm going to live in a new world. But until then, I'm going to struggle in this old cursed flesh. The Bible says this corruptible must put on incorruption. You know what Jesus said? He said you can't put new wine into an old bottle. Why? Because it's going to bust. You can't put a new cloth on an old garment because it's going to make the tear bigger. You know what? It's the same thing that's happening to us. Dying is a blessing. Because when we die, we're going to put on something new. Because right now, our life is tearing us apart. Because when we do something that we regret, we go, I didn't want to do it, but for some reason I did. And it's your flesh. It's a battle against your flesh, all right? You strike at your mother, or you strike at your wife, or your husband. Or you do something that you're not supposed to. You steal something because you needed the money. All right, that's an example. All right, before all of that happens, you say, I know that I shouldn't, but I've just got to. You need to reckon something. I am crucified. There's a battle going on. There's a battle. How do we win the battle? You need to look at that old flesh and say, hey, you're dead, aren't you? And then keep moving in Christ. Well, where in the world did you get that? I am crucified with Christ. Well, what is there another verse that talks about that? Yes. Romans chapter 6. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive unto Christ through Jesus Christ. But alive unto God through Jesus Christ. That means I see a problem here, and I'm struggling with it, and I know that I shouldn't. God told me that I'm not supposed to do this, but I want to do it. Now, wait a minute. I am crucified. I don't have to do this. That old flesh is dead. You know what? We saw something, and I'm gonna finish with this story, all right? I'm going to finish with this story. We were passing out door hangers, all right? Some of you guys are tired of hearing that word, all right? We were passing out door hangers. Ashley, my wife, and me and the boys. And the boys and me split up from my wife and Ashley. And my boys were walking, and all of a sudden, one of them come up, and they go, there's a snake in the road! I got a video. I'll show it to you. It's really neat if you want to see the cool snake, all right? But there's something interesting about that snake. He was moving. He was moving. You ever seen one? You're like, yeah, why are you so excited about that, Brother Mike? Well, I'm going to tell you why. Because when you look a little bit closer, his head was severed. But he was still moving. Can I tell you something? Did you know that God has still enabled your flesh to wiggle around a little bit? But did you know that you're dead if you're saved? You reckon yourself dead to the world, alive unto God, and he will give you all the power you need to live a good and holy life. There are some people who say, I could never live like Pastor Mike Barnett. I could never be a pastor like that. I'm just too wicked. Every time I come through the doors, I wonder if the ceiling's going to fall down on me. You know what? I'm going to tell you something. I struggle with the same things you do. What do you think I came up with a list like that for? Because I struggle with the very same things that you do. I struggle with lust. I struggle with problems. I struggle with fear. I struggle with all of these things. David did too. Achan did. Cain. I promised I was going to close, and I am. We'll go to the next thing next time I get a chance to preach. So let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. And I'd like heads to be bowed, eyes to be closed. You know, I want to invite you just for a moment to I want to invite you to just meditate on the one who's able to save you from these temptations. And I also want to encourage anyone who doesn't know Christ as their Savior to come and make sure that they know that they're saved today. If you don't know that you're saved, we want you to be saved. But I want my wife to play for just a moment. I'd like it if we could all stand. I want you to be in prayer for yourself. What I've just done, I know that some of you have heard this kind of preaching before. What I've just done is I've given you an easy access to seeing revival. I've shown you this is how you turn to God and turn from. He said, "Turn unto me, and I will turn unto you." That's what he said. That's how you do it. All right. You recognize I can't, but you can. All right. Draw nigh to me, I will draw nigh to you. That's depending on Him, 100%. Recognizing that we can't. Recognizing that sin is going to permeate our lives if we don't look to Him. That's confession. That's saying, I'm filled with iniquity. We've got to recognize that. How many of you want to turn to God? All right, now here's the answer. You need to turn away from your sin. That's the answer. If you truly do want to turn to God, you need to turn away from your sin. And some of you know that you've got some. Some of you have been confronted about it. Some of you have been dealt with. There's sins. There's things that you're doing. Some of you have been very poor testimonies for Jesus Christ. I know people who go to church on Sundays and they go around and they are the worst testimony. They did not give. They joked around. They laughed around with people who told dirty jokes and did filthy things. And not one time did they tell them about Jesus Christ. You need to confess your sins. If you want to turn to God, you need to confess that. You need to say, Lord, that was wrong. That was wrong. Some of you have animosity towards other people in this church. And I'm here to tell you, it's not your business to fix that person. It's your business to fix your own heart. God will deal with that other person. But some of you have animosity towards other people right here in this church. And you need to confess your sins and turn to God. If you truly do want to turn to God, you need to turn from that wickedness. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Turn away from your wickedness. I'm going to tell you something right now. There are lots of people who say one sinner is going to hinder revival. That is a filthy, rotten lie. We can go ahead and have revival without you. How in the world did revival take place in England with all the people throwing rocks and dirt and kicking things at John Wesley? God continued to move. You're not going to hinder it. And if you think you are, you're guilty of pride along with everything else. You're not strong enough to back off what God wants to do. Some of you need to confess your faults. Some of you are too proud, and some of you are thinking, well, there's nothing wrong with me. You need to confess that right now. I'm telling you right now, God wants to bless, and He is. God's working in this church. He really is. But for the sake, first of all, for His sake, and for the sake of lost people in this world, they are headed for a Christless eternity with no hope, no darkness, and one day we are going to meet them at the great white throne. And I don't know what's going to happen, but some of us are going to sit there and we're going to say, I wonder if I had stopped my wicked grudging against this person, or I wonder if I had stopped this, or if I had done this a little bit more, I wonder if that person would have been in heaven. Turn from your wicked ways. Repent. Repent. Give it up. It's not worth it. Eternity isn't worth it. Don't live eternity with regret. You know what? The person that you have a grudge against, either you'll never see them again because they'll be in hell, or you're going to love them in heaven anyway. So get it right now. Get it straight now. Repent. There are some people who are just bitter against God. They hate God. They'd never tell you that. They'll look at you and smile and say, I love God, but they hate God. There are some people who all they want to see is trouble started. That's wicked. It's wrong. It's sinful. As far as I know, my hands are clean. My hands are completely washed. And I say that before Almighty God. But not all of our hands are clean. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Give up that tiring habit of sinning again and again and making yourself tired. Go to the Lord weeping, saying, I'm so tired of this, Lord, help me. He will. If you're not saved, if you're not sure if you're going to go to heaven when you die, take the burden to the cross. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We've got people who can show you on the authority of God's word how you can be saved. But get things right. Get things straight. Stop pretending. The only person you're hurting is yourself. Anger towards somebody else is like drinking poison, hoping the other person will die. It's not helping you at all. Give it up. That person isn't worth it. You know, there are some people who have grudges and hatred against me. And you know what? I say this, especially when they say it to my face. Boy, I take that as a compliment. You must really think I'm important. I'm really worth all that to keep revival from coming through. Wow. And I mean it sincerely. Am I really that worth it? I don't think so. Give it up. Father, I believe that there are hearts that are withholding. They're holding back. I know that there's hearts that need to get right with you. There are proud hearts. And I pray that your word would penetrate. Father, I know. You've given me discernment. Not only have you given me discernment, but I've heard it in town. I've heard things that are going on that ought not to be going on. Father, I pray that everyone here would get things completely right, that they would get their hearts turned, that they would loosen their pride. There's not one verse in the Bible, though, not one verse in the Bible that if there was a verse in the Bible that said that one of these people could hinder a revival, then Ananias and Sapphira would have. Father, I pray, would you please just work in each and every heart and prepare us all You're a loving God. I thank you that you are. Father, I pray that we would all be right with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. Thank you for coming. And we will see you tonight.